The Amish people are a very simple people. Many of you have seen them in your travels. And it's always a joy to visit the community, to see their hard work. And I'm always touched when we go and spend time with this family that we have known for 18, 20 years. It's an interesting story how we've met them. And every time we come back to this area, we visit them occasionally. And I'm always touched because I always come away thinking, you know, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And the most important things in life are not things. Maybe they have a special purpose, this community. And so this picture here is a little strange because you don't see any telephone wires. Because the telephone will get them a little bit too close to the world. And they want to stay holy. And in this picture here, you will see the laundry going up. And I know you're wondering, how do they do that? Well, it's on a pulley system. And so they get it up away from the dirt and into the wind so it can dry better. They don't want the laundry to get too close to the world, to the earth. And this chair here is one that my wife is sitting in. And we were able, one like that, and we were there visiting one afternoon, and it was a wonderful experience, wasn't it? At that time when we went there about a few weeks ago.
Yeah, so he asked me to say just, yeah, so I was, we actually had our son with us who had surprised us for Mother's Day weekend, so that was really cool because they remembered him from when he was wee. And so, like, for them, it's all about family and community, and it's just so wonderful to be part of people that actually care about relationships and community and not just their own advancement and, you know, machines and technology and stuff. And so I took a picture from where I was sitting of this because, yeah, it's so cool. They know more than we do. I mean, they just put it out there and bring it back and do all kinds of stuff, and they had all these puppies, and they could just bring them in an apron and have them running around and catch them. And all the kids were together. They just automatically, the parents didn't have to say, hey, get off your phone, get off your tablet, put that thing away. You know, it was just, we were sitting, some of us on chairs and some of us on this kind of thing where two bench swings and it go back and forth with a platform in between. And there was the people who are grandparents now that we've known, and then the grandkids came and the parents, and there was like nine of them, and they all gathered on a swing, and one said, hey, let's sing together. Hey, what do you want to sing? And then we sang some, and then they sang some, and they all joined in just harmonizing and leaning on each other, and then they were showing us, oh, look at this nest full of baby birds, and then all these, and then a whole row of irises, and then showing us their horse and buggy, and the, we had been to their schoolhouse before that's on their property, and it was just so cool because they were willing to open up their culture to us, which is unusual because they saw a like-mindedness there in the Lord. Because Amish don't usually invite Englishers like into their home, but they did because we've just known them from having this commonality, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And it's just so, yeah, it was just wonderful to see this joy. It's not a bubbly joy. They don't just sit there and go, oh, you know. They have a twinkle in their eye, and they smile, and they tease, and, you know, it's a peaceful joy. But, oh, man, if you lived there long enough, you would, peace would come, I think. So.
Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these special people. Maybe they have a special purpose on this earth. They do. They make a special statement to all of us, that the most important things in life aren't things. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's always a joy to visit them, and I always come away trying to get my priorities straight. Forgive me for sometimes getting them out of the rank that they should be. So be with us now as we continue to find out more about you. And I pray that any wisdom that comes through these mics will have come through your mind and through your mouth. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at God, His Word. We've been studying what it means to know Him and to think rightly about our Creator. Today we're going to move to Jesus, who is also God, and look at the essential truth about Christ. When God met Moses at the burning bush, He said, "Take off your shoes, Moses. This is holy ground. I am that I am." That's who you need to tell the people in Egypt whom has sent you. So God says to us, "I am that I am. I've always existed." That's a statement of His self-existence. We often say to God, and I'm guilty of this, not as much anymore because I'm a believer, but I often will look at God and say, "You are what I think you are." He says, "I am that I am." And we look at God and we think, "You are what I think you are." And often we have this feeling and this belief that God is made in our image, that we're not made in His. You see, we got the cart before the horse. And He wants to correct that thinking, and we want to be sure that we have the right kind of thinking. Our Amish brothers and sisters try to do that in the area of holiness. We know as a Christian that the stages in life that are very important are salvation. There is no other name under heaven that we will be saved other than Jesus Christ. That's not a feeling of exclusiveness. That's a statement of love, because when you have the truth, it's the only truth that sets people free. And if you keep it to yourself, as narrow-minded as it is, it's evil, because silence is a sin, right? Silence is a sin. When you know what to do, when you don't do it. So we have the salvation, and then we have the sanctification part through the Holy Spirit, and it's a beautiful thing. We've been talking a lot about that. But it doesn't stop with salvation or sanctification. This signifies a place you could wash your fingers. But we have service. We have to go all the world and preach the gospel. So it's important to have these priorities. But sometimes maybe we get them in the wrong order, where we put salvation at the end of things, and what's most important is our salvation and our service. Or maybe we put our service in front of our salvation. Or maybe we put our sanctification in front of our salvation through a good work kind of mentality. Even after we believe in Christ, we still believe that doing good is going to save us. I know sometimes I'm guilty of that.
And so our Amish brothers and sisters,
they put sanctification separate from the world as a premium.
But if they were up here, I've talked to
some of them, they would agree that sometimes this little bit too much emphasis on this, and not so much emphasis on this, and going to share the
Jesus. So just a word of
encouragement, not a word of harshness, but a word of encouragement to keep these priorities in our life and in the right order. Because if we don't, we'll end up with the kind of life that Christ doesn't want us to lead. And so when we think rightly about God, we can think rightly about serving Him. So as we look at our Heavenly Father, a little pop quiz. Do you remember what F stands for? It stands for? Good, faithfulness. 1, 2, 3, A stands for? Almighty power. Wonderful. Truth. H stands for? Yes, and we talked a lot about that. And God is not just holy for a temporary period of time, but for eternity. And today, we're going to talk about the most amazing thing about God. Well, I shouldn't say the most amazing thing, but the demonstration that He not only told us that He loved us, but that He showed us that He loved us through His redemption. And we can see that in Jesus, the Son of God, our Redeemer. And that's the title of the message this morning, and we'll finish it next week. In your bulletin, you have a little handout, okay? I want to ask that you would look at this handout. I know some of you have already graduated from school, and you don't want to see another piece of note paper. You don't even want to look at a PowerPoint, and I apologize for that. But I don't apologize, because sometimes, in the nature of our discussion together, we're going to kind of turn our sanctuary into a Sunday school class from time to time. But you can see here, on the bullets, or on this handout, that on the first page is about God. We're going to get to the second page in terms of the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus. But let me just quickly go over this first page, because this is what we've been studying, for those of you that haven't been here. We know that God is eternal. God is outside of and unbounded by time. By the way, this comes from the Rose Guides of Discipleship. Okay, this comes right from the book. I just copied it. I've got permission. God is outside of and unbounded by time. God is unchanging. God said, I am the beginning and the end of time. God was the beginning of time and the end of time. Before time existed, there was eternity. God is outside of time. That'll blow your mind, but he's outside of time. And so God is perfect. He's benevolent. He's merciful. He's gracious to his creature. God is holy. God is perfect. He's holy. He's set apart, and he's separate from all sin. God is immutable. Please just follow me. I'm just reading these down. I think they're worth looking at. God is unchangeable in his being. God is infinite. God is without ends or limits. God is just. God is absolutely fair. He does not show partiality. He maintains perfect moral standards. God is loving. He's forgiving. God seeks the highest good of his creatures at his own infinite cost. I love that definition. That's not the only definition of love, but I love that definition. God seeks the highest good. The highest good of his creatures at his own infinite cost. And I wrote down in my notes right here that, very interesting, they use the word creatures and not children. God, he doesn't say God seeks the highest good of his children at his own infinite cost, because we're not all his children. If we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he is our God and our creator and our judge, but he's not our father. He only becomes our father when we are born again and we repent of our sin. So God loves everybody the same way, but not everybody will love him the same way for eternity. Okay? So God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. Nothing or will thwart his will. God is God, and we are not. God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. I wish I was omnipresent, wouldn't you? I mean, my goodness, it's just crazy the world we live in. Well, someone said, if you're too busy, you're too busy, okay? So you need to take something off your plate, okay? By the way, this last column here are implications for your life. I would suggest for homework, sorry about that, guys, but for homework, go ahead and write in here, okay? God is like this. Well, so what? Well, answer that question, so what? Because we're made in his image. So just write down, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, how you can make some changes in your life. Okay? So that's what that third category is all about. So God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. God knows all things. They say that maturity is you're willing to learn after you think you know it all. You're willing to learn after you think you know it all. And some of you have undergraduate degrees. Some of us have advanced degrees. And after we graduate, we realize how much little we know. God is one. God is unique. He is alone. He alone is God. He is invisible, indivisible. And he's invisible too, I guess, at times. But he is indivisible in his essence. We exist through him. We exist through him.
God is sovereign.
Just reading down. Just please read along. I think these are beautiful. God is the supreme ruler of the universe, independent of any authority outside of himself. God is transcendent. God is separate from and beyond the universe. He is above our intelligence, and he's above our understanding. You may want to jot down, for those of you taking Isaiah 40:13. It's a tremendous verse, Isaiah 40:13. And it says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has been his counselors? Who has informed God? Remember his encouragement to Job, when Job was going through his difficulty. He's like, Job, you know, where were you when I made these animals? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? Who is, you know, who is my counselor? God has always existed. It's an incredible, inspiring verse, Isaiah 40:13. God is triune. God eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each person is fully God. And then God is true. God advances and confirms which is true. His word is trustworthy. This is just an appetizer of the things that we know about God. You see, in our society, in our culture, we are going through tremendous change. Tremendous change. And that's one reason is because we are information overload right now. You see, the Bible says that the Word of God is like a compass. This is a lensatic compass. And when you're wanting to orientate yourself in the wilderness, say you're lost, and your GPS doesn't work, and you've got some directions on a map, and you're trying to figure out how to go from one place to the other. So an expert person will open this compass and put his thumb through the thumb ring, and he'll look at it down like this, and he'll see which way true north points. And as I turn, it doesn't matter what direction I turn, true north is always that way. So if I want to go a certain direction, say I want to go 240 degrees east or something like that, I can look through this magnifying glass. Oh, things are so clear, especially when you're farsighted. And you can see 140 degrees east. If I want to go 140 degrees east, I match up this sight wire right here with the degree in the dial. And then I can see exactly where 140 degrees east is through this sight wire, and it's pointing right at Moses. So then what I can do is I can just put it away and I can walk to him, right? I don't have to look at this anymore. And when I get to him, all right, and I want to go to the next location, I do the same thing. Look at my map, see what it's saying. I make my bearings. I make sure north is over this direction. I match up the wire, the mark on the dial to the sight wire, and I look at a fixed point. I put it away and I walk to that point. You see, when God says in his word, it is a lamp unto our feet and it's a light unto our path. True north is the word of God. Now, when you have the basics of salvation, sanctification, and service, and everything is right according to what God wants you to do, and you delight yourself in the Lord, he says he will give you the desires of your heart. So when you have these things in order, God says, do whatever you want to do. Do whatever you want to do. Because what you want to do is what I want to do. Because you have yourself calibrated to my character. You see? Calibrated to my character. And then you have that freedom to move wherever you want to move. Unfortunately, I don't have a piece of metal, I forgot. But unfortunately, the world has another source of truth. And it's like a piece of metal. If I had a screwdriver right here, and I put that screwdriver over here, you know what direction that north arrow would point? It would point towards the metal. Wherever I put that metal piece, that will get into the way of the true north of the magnetic pole, right? That little metal thing will block true north. If I put that metal piece here, it won't move this dial at all. If I put that metal piece here, it won't move that dial at all. I have to get within a certain distance of this arrow on this compass in order for that arrow that's pointing true north to move and point to the false north. And that's that metal piece that's surrounding the compass. Do you get the parallel? Do you get the analogy? The devil, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is like that metal piece. And when we get too close to it, it throws our compass haywire. It throws it off tremendously. And so we don't want to get too close to those things that are around us. We cannot avoid temptation. We can't. It's going to come. But just because a mosquito, and we all know about mosquitoes in the spring, just because a mosquito lands on your skin, it doesn't mean you have to let it bite you. You can kill it before it bites. Let's not get too close to temptation. I mean, when it comes. So we can see the Son of God now helps us, Jesus Christ helps us to live this sanctified life, to make sure that we're following the true north. Because the only way we can do it is through the Holy Spirit. And the only way we can get the Holy Spirit is through salvation in Christ alone. And that's what we're going to continue to talk about this morning. So if you turn your sheet over, you can see here the humanity of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus. Now, Jesus was both human and Jesus was both divine. And you can look down this list. Again, we're looking at the visual right now. Let me just read it real quick. The first column, humanity of Jesus. He was direct descendant of King David. He was married a human woman was his mother. He felt hungry. He got tired. He experienced some stress. Just check out the garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. He had a fleshly, touchable human body. Touch Jesus. He felt human grief. He ate and drank. He slept. He sweat. He experienced thirst. He bled. He died. The Apostle Paul, who encountered Jesus, referred to him as a man. The writer of Hebrews described Jesus as fully human in every way. He faced all common temptations. I mean, you can't get any more human than that. The only human thing he didn't do was sin. What sin? But he came down to talk. This vest is from Turkey. And we spent time in Turkey as well, and in China, and in Indonesia. And this vest comes from Turkey. It was given to us in a village area. And it's always a joy to be willing to just sit down and to experience other cultures. Amen? When we were at the Amish shore, you've done it yourself through your travels. It's always a joy to start learning their other language. I'm not very good at learning languages. Julie is off the charts, okay? I have to get the word put in an IV and fed through a tube into my arm, into my bloodstream before I remember the word. But you know what the beautiful thing about it is?
And while you're learning a language,
and I did manage to learn, ministry doesn't start after you become fluent in the language of the culture. Ministry begins when you get off the airplane and you get onto the soil and you reach out and you shake the person's hand. Ministry doesn't begin when you leave the airport. It's not the thousands of miles that you travel from one country to the next. It's the last few inches to when you close the gap and touch the person. And then the beauty begins, where you just stumble through trying to understand the other person, and they're trying to understand you. And then their hearts are warmed. You know why? Whether they're a common villager or an intellectual in a multinational company or whoever you're talking to, and we've worked with many in all different strata of societies in different countries, all of a sudden their heart is warm. All of a sudden they feel loved and respected. Do you know why? Do you know why? And then this makes you feel very humbled. In fact, what I'm about to say could really make you feel so proud that it would ruin you if you continued with this thought. And that's this. They think, well, wow, you came from the most beautiful, powerful country on the face of the earth, the wealthiest, and you're willing to come here and spend time with me and learn my language. They feel so loved and respected. It doesn't matter what comes out of your mouth. And we could tell you funny stories of how I've insulted other cultures by my messing up of the language. It really doesn't matter. What matters is that you took the time to spend with them, and they feel so wonderful because of it. Wouldn't that make you feel good as well? Well, you see, that's what Jesus did. Jesus took the time to be with us, to sit in the chair, to sit on the floor, to drink some water with us, and to eat a meal with us, and to listen to us intently. You know, if you were with Jesus face to face, he would look into your eyes and he would think to himself, you are the only person on this earth at that particular time. Tell me what you feel. Tell me what makes you think. Tell me your wrong thinking. Tell me your right thinking. I love you. I want to correct it. I have the best for you. And he did that individually from person to person to person to person. And then he did it in front of thousands. And he will do it among millions, because every knee will confess. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord of Lords. You're either going to confess that Jesus is the Lord now, or you're going to confess later when you get to heaven. Your choice is yours. When do you want to confess that Jesus is Lord? I ask you. I know you're all saved. But when? When do you want to confess that Jesus is Lord? Now? Or do you want to do it when you get to God face to face? Because every knee will bow. Jesus came back to save initially. He did. He came back as a human being, right? He came as a human being to save, not to judge. He put his judgment on the shelf. But the next time he comes back, he's not going to come back as a human. He's going to come back as a glorified God. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus is going to come back on the white horse? It's pretty cool, isn't it? He's going to come back on that white horse, and he's going to have diadems on his head, his crowns of jewels on his head. He's going to have fire in his eyes. He's going to have a sword in his mouth. He's going to have an iron scepter in his hand. They're going to call him faithful and true. They're going to call him Word of God. There's a name written on his robe, his white robe, that only he knows, and we don't know what that name is. On his left thigh is going to be Lord of Lords. On his right thigh, well, we don't know which thigh it is, but Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he's going to be on that horse. Behind him, there's going to be other white horses, and there's going to be angels dressed in white clothing. And he's going to come back as a warrior savior, not as a suffering savior, but Jesus is going to come back as a warring savior. And he's going to make swift, clean judgment upon the beast first, and then upon the false prophet second. There's going to be no battle like in Star Wars, you know, the good side and the dark side, and they're just going to, one's going to start winning, and then the other one's going to start winning, and then the good guy's almost dead, and he's going to come up and he's going to destroy. It's not going to be all that. It's not going to be that at all. He's going to make swift judgment to the beast and the false prophet. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire because their names are not written in the book of life. And then he's going to, with the sword, destroy all of the other evilness in humanity that followed the beast and the prophet. And I won't tell you what the birds are going to do after that. That's what's coming. I have to tell you that. It's my job. I can't make up the gospel. That's what's coming. But the good news is that Jesus came as a human being to love us. He came as a human being to tell us, I don't want you to be away from me forever. I want you to be with me forever. And so when we look at the Redeemer, Psalm 103, we can see this. Can we all read this together? Let's now focus on the love of God. Let's forget about the future for a second. Now let's come back to earth and look at the love of God. Can we read all this together? God is our Redeemer. Psalm 103. Let's do it. Ready? Go. Praise the Lord. I love this, don't you? We can see this, that he forgives. Actually, the book titles the F, or describes the F as a forgiver. I changed it to faithfulness because we're talking about his forgiveness and the redeeming aspect of it. So that's just a little side note. But Jesus is the forgiver. He redeems. He loves. He's a compassionate God. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's abounding in love forever. Compassion comes from two words, com, which means with, and passion, which means suffering. God is suffering with you. He's not just suffering for you. He's suffering with you. When I was a college student at the University of Illinois, my first school, before I transferred to Columbia International University and went into the ministry, I remember it like it was yesterday. The college pastor, the campus pastor, comes... We were in a campus fellowship. We had just finished the campus fellowship. We had some music, some worship, and we were all together. And all of a sudden, there was a student in the corner, and she was crying profusely. And we asked her, "What's going on?" She said, "My sister, who married, had their first child, and he was born Down syndrome." And she was just crushed, and she couldn't believe it. They'd been waiting so long to have a child, and she was born, and the baby was not born normal. And I quickly called Ron, our campus pastor, and he came over to the campus house, and he walks in, and it was midnight, you know, and he's very busy. He came in, and he always did that, Ron, and he's the one who married us. And he said this. He said, "When you're going through pain and when you're going through suffering, God is not indifferent. Nothing can touch you that doesn't touch him first. And we don't understand why he allows things," he said. "But one thing you can be sure of, God is weeping more than you are," he told this sister in Christ. And at that moment, things just seemed to be a little bit better. Because isn't it nice to know when somebody understands what you're going through? Oh, you don't want solutions right now. You just want a little bit of understanding. And then he went on to talk about the reasons why God does allow suffering. And the encouragement that when you get to heaven, there will be no more tears. There will be no more suffering. And to God, 1,000 years is like a day. So if you do the math, and then the earth is only several thousand years old, it's only been about a week since Adam and Eve fell. Time in the eyes of God goes very quickly. Oh, to us it doesn't, but to him it does. And when time passes, you will see how fast it really goes. Oh, it doesn't remove the pain and the suffering of the moment. No, it doesn't. But it helps, doesn't it? To know that God understands. When your child falls and skins his knee, and he comes running to mama, crying, all of a sudden the parent picks up the child, and all of a sudden the tears and the breathing becomes normal. And even though the blood is still running off the knee, the child feels that it's going to be okay because the mother understands. And the mother's touch is felt by the child. You see, this is the Redeemer. This is the compassionate God that we serve. Any other idol doesn't hold a candle to this kind of God. Well, let's go on. When we think about the sacrifice of Jesus, and we think about what he did on the cross, and we're getting to the cross a little bit more now in detail, because God wasn't just this ooey-gooey, wooshy, empathetic, sympathetic God. Now, he is that, but he's much more. He's pretty tough. Protector, provider, and guide. But I want to talk about the protection of God right now. And we'll talk about the provision of God and the guidance of God next time. But let's think about the protection part of God. In the Old Testament, let's start there in the final minutes of our time together. In the Old Testament, there were different kinds of sacrifices. Okay? And we see here of the way in which they sacrificed. I wish I had a video. Maybe next time I will. And basically, the high priests or the priests were like butchers, pretty much. There was blood all over the place, and they were cutting animals, and there was grain offerings, and there was wave offerings, and there was all kinds of offerings. And they would cut the animals, and they would put them in to the places where they needed to be put into. You see, these tables were where they slaughtered the animals, okay? And then after they would slaughter the animal, they would sprinkle blood on the altar. So the priest had to do a couple of things. Before they were sacrificed the one goat and laid their hands on the second goat, they'd have to cut the first goat, take the blood after they purified themselves for many weeks before the Day of Atonement. I'm talking about the Day of Atonement right now. The Day of Atonement, the primary day of sacrificing, they would have two goats. They would take the first goat, they would take the blood, and they would throw it on the altar. They would throw it underneath the flames. They would throw the blood underneath the flames. And that would make the provision for God not to administer his wrath before mankind. What is wrath? Follow this. This is very important. What is wrath? Let me give you another acrostic, and it's going to hurt, but I've got to tell you. Drop the W and think of it as R-A-T-H. Righteous anger towards haughty, hedonistic, humanistic humans. There you go. Four H's. Righteous anger towards proud humans, lustful humans, humans that want to live apart from God. The three main sins in any culture, and we've lived in many, check your heart right now, and you know what I'm about to say is going to resonate in your heart and mind, because God knows who you are, I don't. The three main sins: immorality, idolatry, and independence. They all start with I. Immorality, idolatry, and independence. And because of that, the good news is coming. But we got to understand the bad news, right? We got to understand how really awful we are so we can understand how wonderful God is. We got to send we got to see the seriousness of our sin so we can see how wonderful redemption is. So the wrath of God is put in judgment because of our immorality, our idolatry, and our independence of him. So when here's what's really cool. When the blood of the animal was thrown on the altar, underneath the flames, no longer does God will impute his wrath upon mankind. The propitiation, theological word, the propitiation is taken care of. He ransomed us. And now we are protected. We're protected from the wrath of God. Remember our retreat speaker a couple of summers ago? You were all at it, right? Pastor B. He said something that really sort of messed us up for a second. Do you remember what he said? By the way, I hope you're going on the retreat this summer. We're going to sign up real quick, next couple of weeks. You got to go on the retreat this summer. Please, save the date. do whatever you can. Rearrange your schedule. Come on the retreat. It's going to be fantastic. We've got a wonderful speaker, wonderful worship team that's coming. But Pastor B said this. He said, Jesus saved us from God. Remember that? You're like, what? Saved us from God. What do you mean he saved us from God? It's like, is God this ogre? You know, he saved us from God? No. God's holy, but he's also very clean. And he has to administer justice. And so by the blood of Jesus Christ, it took care of the sacrifice. And now the wrath of God is replaced with the grace of God. The grace of God helps us to go to heaven. The mercy of God keeps us from hell. Now we've got the grace of God sending us to heaven. We've got the mercy of God keeping us from hell. And that's the protective part and the provision part of the cross. But then there's the second goat. So the first goat protects us from the wrath of God. The second goat is the expiation, propitiation, and the expiation. The expiation is the atonement part of the cross. And that's so then the priest lays his hand on the head of the second goat. And he lays, in a sense, he puts the sins of the people on that goat. And then that goat runs away into the wilderness. And so not only do you have the wrath of God, you're protected from the wrath of God, he now forgets your sin. You see? And that's where the mercy and the grace comes in. Isn't it a beautiful analogy there? And so the cross involves both of those things. You see, because when you see the types of sacrifices, there's the confession of sin, and then there's the seeking forgiveness and the sin offering. These other offerings are there as well. Trespass offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the meal offering, the drink offering, offering for guilt, the dedication of righteousness, the thanksgiving and the acknowledgement of God's blessing, and a thankfulness for the fruits of the labor with God. See, it's not all about sin. Offerings were not all about sin. I don't want to paint a picture that's not accurate. Some of the offerings were just so fantastic. You could just jump up and down. That's why David danced in his underwear. You know, oh my gosh, look at this. This is fantastic. And at the same time, David wept on his face for what he did with Bathsheba. He had those extreme emotions. And that's what's going to happen this afternoon. We're going to have extreme emotion of repentance and celebration. That's what it needs to be. Because the cross of Christ provides all of that for us. Isn't it a beautiful thing, brothers and sisters in Christ? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have only just begun to understand the beauty of the cross. The worship team comes forward now and leads us in the last song. May we understand how much you love us. And all the pain and the suffering that you went through on that cross was demonstration of how you felt every single pain in our lives. From when we were a baby up until now, and when we see you face to face, there is no rejection. There is no physical pain, emotional pain, that we have gone through or will ever go through that hasn't gone through your heart. Because all of that's a result of sin. You totally get it. You totally got it. And you totally took care of it. You get it, you got it, and you take care of it on that cross. And we thank you for that. And we're so sorry that we helped put you on that cross. Can we take a few minutes, brothers and sisters in Christ? Really. I know you're thinking about a lot of things. But could you just take one moment, one little moment for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who took your place on that cross and say thank you? Can we just do that? Just say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we all stand, please, for the glory.